Today, we turn to John's first letter for our reading. The theme of love runs throughout the letter, echoing the Gospel's claim that love is at the center of our lives as people of faith. Listen to these words of truth. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves God is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love is revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but love, perfect love, casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars, for those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Maybe it's because children are young of mind, and that allows their brains to be wide open to what might yet be. Maybe it is because they are young of heart, and so as of yet, they do not carry much baggage with them. But I have learned this, that children will soak up everything that they hear. They will soak it up like a sponge, and that kids, unlike most of us, are able to stay in the moment and catch every single detail of a story. Children will listen. Tell a child the wrong words to a story, you have read them over and over lovingly at bedtime, and they will correct you there on the spot. Gloss over a detail, and they will make you go back, because for children, details matter. Just the other day, my little child, precious little Jakey, told John and I that we had to stop and we had to rewind the Cat in the Hat that we were watching. He was quite adamant about this, you see, because we had missed a detail, a moment in the story that mattered. But here is why it matters. Because a few moments later, something happened that caused Jakey to burst out into laughter. You have seen him before. His legs started going, his hands started going. He was so happy, and it all related to that detail. And if John and I hadn't seen it, we wouldn't have been able to join with him in that joy. Maybe that's why Jesus said that unless we become like a child, we cannot find the joy in the kingdom of heaven. Unless we hold our hearts and minds open to important details, we may end up missing out on what makes everything so joyful. The passage that Terry read was a complicated and long one. It was full of many commands. I don't know where your heart and your brain went to. Whether it was the command that if we don't want to be liars, we better love one another. Whether it was the command that we have to love everybody. I don't know if your mind went to those pressures. But there is a detail in it that children would call us to listen to. That love, first and foremost, is not up to us. That love foundationally comes first from God. That before we do anything, we need to simply remember that first God loved and still loves us. Before we spring into action with heart or hand, we are called simply to abide, to dwell, to make our home in God's love. To swim in its depths and be buoyed by its grace, to simply allow ourselves to be God's beloved. From the ancient writings of the Apostle Paul to the earliest of Christian churches, to the loving reflections of Henry Nouwen, to the church in our time, comes this truth. That before we can be church, before we can be the body of Christ, the beloved community, as John would say, we must first simply accept God's love as our source and inspiration, as our model and our goal. And they would tell you this, that we need to reject the logic and wisdom of the world and instead claim God's foolish wisdom. That love comes not as a reward or prize, not because of anything inherently valuable about us, not because we have earned it or deserved it, but because it comes simply as a gift, a love that is not limited in any way, not a zero-sum game, but rather endless. If God loves you, Michael, that doesn't mean that God can love Meryl any less or Joanne any less. Instead, it creates new love yet to pour forth. Second, what we need to remember about love, if it's not earned, love cannot be unearned. There is no fear in love, John writes, because God's love, unconditional love, abides, it stays, it sticks with us. What can separate us from God's love in Jesus, Paul asks? And the church would reply, nothing. There is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from God's love. And when we know that, fear dissipates like the morning fog on a spring day. Love as a gift, because that is the way we've been loved by God. Love freely and fully, because that is how God loves us. That is the detail of the story that a child would point to us, that we might find unadulterated joy in this beautiful passage of John. And yet, because you may not feel so childlike this morning, maybe your mind isn't so open, it may be cluttered with the many and real responsibilities of living. Maybe your heart isn't feeling so light. You might be carrying so much baggage that for some reason we cannot put down. I'm going to do what Jakey forced John and I to do, and that is to rewind. Rewind this story that you might hear that detail again. I'm not going to ask Terry to come down and read that scripture again. Rather, what I want you to do is close your eyes. Close your eyes and simply listen. Listen to the choir sing about the depth of God's love and the wideness of God's mercy. And then hold on to that detail, that joy might indeed spring forth.
Yeah.
welcome, grace, mercy, healing. A love broader than the measure of the mind, a heart most wonderfully kind. That, my friends, is the kind of love we are called to embrace that we might emulate, to allow ourselves to be beloved so that we then might turn to our task of forming the beloved community. For that is what is at stake here in John's first letter. Love as a verb, not a noun. Love that is on the move, creating and recreating. Love received that it might be given, given that it might be received and given again. Love our source and our destiny, not just as individual people of faith, but as the glue that binds our entire community together. Love is at the heart of Christianity, this radical way of living that we claim and set aside our lives for. Each religion of the world offers a gift to human flourishing. Each religion of the world grasps on to a whisper of the divine. And ours, this faith called Christianity, what is unique about our faith is that it does not make any sense. It does not hold together without this core concept of love at the root of everything. They will know you follow me, Jesus says, by your love. It is an ethic and a way of living rather than a sentiment. And this morning there are two aspects to that love that I want to briefly consider if it is to become that ethic, if it is to become a way rather than just a goal. The first is a truth that I see coming to life in this community every time we get together on Sunday morning. It is that if we are to engage in love with one another, whether as giver or receiver, it requires openness, it requires changeability, it requires risk and vulnerability. To love or to be loved means first opening yourself fully and truly to the other. We cannot fully love without fully exposing ourselves. We fall short of true love if we are not all in. If we are not vulnerable, this loving thing is risky. You see, to be in love is the most amazing thing in the whole world. It is the thing that makes life worth living. And yet, if we were honest with each other, you cannot be in love with someone else with also not having been hurt to the bone as a part of that process. Being in love means being fully open to the other. And God knows that to be true, and not just because God watches us, because God has been there and has done that. There is such a temptation in our faith in the midst of this unpredictable, breaking world to define our God as unchanging and unmoving. But to make God unchanging, as much as we might desire that rock in the midst of the shifting sands of this world, would be to deny the heart of our faith, that is, that God is loving, that God is open to change, and yes, even vulnerable to you and I. Here in this passage from John, the one example cited for the way God's love is Jesus. Love poured out, love incarnate, love extended to humanity when we were broken and breaking. Love in response to God's pain at our pain. Love that went all the way to the pain of the cross. To love is to be so moved by the one with whom we share that love that we are willing to endure all things for the sake of the other. This, friends, is a community of lovers. I am so filled, joy-filled to be your pastor because in this place, you live out love for one another. You go to the ends of the earth for one another. You are vulnerable in helping one another. And yet, as your pastor, I also need to challenge us a little bit. And the place where I think we can still grow is being vulnerable enough to admit when we need some loving. For God may know the secrets of our hearts, but that does not mean our brothers and our sisters do. And if we are ever to be the beloved community, it does not just mean showing up when someone else is hurting. It means to bear your hurts before one another that someone else may show up for you. It is part of our covenant, part of what new members claim when they become part of this family. And it is not easy. It goes against the very logic and wisdom of this world. It means opening up those places in our lives that we would rather keep quiet or keep hidden. But that is not God's way. And in case you're thinking here, yeah, but when has God ever cried out? When has God ever admitted any vulnerability? All you need to do is look and read the Bible. If you want your heart to be broken, read Micah 1. There you will see God going naked and barefoot, God wailing and lamenting because God is so pained by the way we are not loving one another. Look at the story of the Exodus and how that indecision of the people leads to pain. Listen to the song they just sang. No, there is no place where our sorrows are felt more than up in heaven. God cries out time and time again because God is in love with you. So if we are to love truly and deeply, divinely and sacredly, the first thing we have to do is allow ourselves, no matter how scary it is, to be vulnerable. For that is the way that true love works. But that brings us to the second part of this love ethic, the one that makes that vulnerability possible rather than foolish. And that is what love does. My favorite author on the topic is not even a religious man at all, but he writes about it so beautifully. Julian Barnes describes it this way. He says, love on its own is capable of very little. Love on its own, no matter how pure or deep, cannot make another person happy. No matter how much I love John, that love alone cannot make him happy. It cannot solve his problems. It cannot undo his breaking or his aching. Instead, what Barnes insists is that what love does is that it erects a shield around the object of our love. It provides a comforting presence to that person, that within the warmness of that embrace, we might become the fullness of who God made us to be, that we might not be conformed to this world, but rather transformed into God's love for us. John is clear when he writes about this creation of the beloved community, that we are to love, just love. Love both because God so loves us and in the way that God loves us. And that means being foolish enough to share our deepest worries and burdens with one another, to be vulnerable to one another, and then being wise enough not to try to fix those worries or burdens, but rather to do what God does. Simply wrap one another in love like a blanket, like a shield, that healing, wholeness, and fullness might spring forth. Love divine. And love human, the heart of our faith, our source, and our destiny. It is love that is the precious tie that binds. Friends, let us stand and let us sing of that truth that we might remember it this day and every day we draw breath.